Well, you guys, you're kind. I appreciate Tim filling in for me last week. I heard he did a great job. One of these guys all have my job. But maybe I have a few more messages left in me. Now, I'm really touched by what the Lord's doing with these men and with this church. Maybe in a couple of weeks I'll give you an update of what's been going on for me the last several weeks. But tonight I have something more important to do than that. Obviously, if Jeremy's going to be a father pretty soon, means I'm going to be a grandfather again. That'll be my third time. And then my daughter's having one pretty soon too, and that'll be my fourth time. But I kind of feel like that to all the little children here. I saw so many expecting moms come into the auditorium tonight. We have them everywhere. I bet in every section we have an expecting mom. We just know how to make babies at the Rock. Rock babies. Rock babies. Tonight, it'd be a little bit different message, and you'll understand why in a moment. But I've been waiting to do this message for a long, long time. The Rock started about 10 years and 6 months ago. And one of the primary purposes, not the only purpose at all, but one of our primary missions at the Rock is to not only develop Christians and help them grow in maturity and help them grow in Christ's likeness, but it's also to raise up laborers and workers and leaders, or we call them biblically elders or pastors. And I realize that a lot of churches maybe have a different way of going about pastoring or church governance, and that's really, to be honest, between them and God. But I want to try to describe to you tonight what we're trying to do and why from the New Testament. And tonight we're going to cover a little bit, not super in depth, but we're going to look at a couple passages on biblical leadership or biblical elders, because we're at a point now after 10 years that we're going to be hopefully in a couple weeks ordaining two new pastors here at the Rock. So it won't just be me, but it'll be two more pastors as well. And just give you a little bit of background. When I moved here to the cities 22 and a half years ago, I've always worked. We believe in Great Commission churches and in the Evergreen churches, which the Rock is a part of, in plurality of leadership. All of our churches, almost all of them, have at least two pastors working together. Now, that's a little odd in and of itself, but there's a reason why we do that. And the simple reason is because we see that in the New Testament. And we're simply trying to imitate the New Testament to the best of our ability and the best of our understanding today in the year 2009. We believe that God's given us a biblical pattern, a biblical model to follow. I've told you this before and I'll say it again. It's never been my intention with church to build a Mark following or to build a church around Mark. Now, I realize there are churches in the United States, I won't name them, but they're built around the senior pastor. And if the senior pastor left, the church would sort of die, because they're built around, in one sense, spiritual celebrity status. Now, not all churches are like that, but there are some like that. That's not our intention here. Our intention here is to help people get their eyes on Christ. Our intention is to help model Christ to them and help them become Christ followers. So from the beginning of Evergreen, when Brent and I first started Evergreen, it was Brent and I working together. And then we eventually ordained more pastors, because we train those pastors in real time. Our pastors, rather than going through Bible school or seminary, are trained right in the church itself. The church is the mission organization, the training organization of God. Ephesians tells us that he's given some as evangelists, prophets, teachers, pastors, to equip God's people for works of service. We believe it is the divine classroom of God, that it's the reality of our livology, our theology, our doctrine, put into practice in living that develops godly character, that develops a person's spiritual life. Now, if others decide to do something different, like I said, honestly, that's between them and God. I'm just trying to help you understand why we do what we do. So over the years, we've planted 5 churches here in the city and 1 in Berlin, Germany. And all those situations, we planted them with plurality of leadership. And that was true of The Rock. But because of some unforeseen circumstances, my fellow pastor had to move from this situation. They were unforeseen, they were unexpected. So for the last 5.5 years, I have been here pastoring. But the reason that we developed the house churches was so, and it was my primary desire, was not only to help train and equip men in real time for ministry, but also a way to operate in plurality. To have you be able to hear from not just me, but from other men who are walking with God, who could share the Word of God. They could learn and get trained. And so I meet with those men, and we work together leading the church. In the book of Titus and Timothy, I'm going to refer to these for just a moment, so you understand the biblical background for what I'm sharing with you. The book of Titus is a letter from Paul, written to a young man that worked with Paul as a co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were in the business not only of bringing the gospel, but they were in the business of planting churches. And that's really one of the mission of The Rock. Not only to raise up new pastors, but in time to plant more churches that can reach out to more people, see them come to Christ, and then help develop them and train them in the Christian faith. So Paul is writing to Titus, and you see kind of a team approach here, but you also see that they kind of had responsibilities. And so Paul writes this. He says, "The reason I left you on the island of Crete, Titus, was so that you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must be well thought of for his good life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who are not wild or rebellious. An elder must live a blameless life because he is God's minister. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or greedy for money. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love all that is good. He must live wisely and be fair. He must live a devout and a disciplined life. He must have a strong and steadfast belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with right teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong." So let's break this down for just a moment, and then we'll go to the sister passage in the book of Timothy. These are the only two passages in the New Testament that tell us exactly the qualifications of an elder slash overseer slash pastor slash bishop slash presbytery. All those words are interchangeable. But each of those words also describe a little bit different view, or you might say the different facet of this same individual. For example, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a man, I'm a Christian. And each one of those come with just slightly different responsibilities. So an overseer sees over, watches over, rules. A pastor gives guidance and instruction. Let's just illustrate a couple differences of the words. You can look them up on your own. You can go to BibleGateway.com, do your own little study if you want. That's up to you. An elder, the word elder means older in the Lord. It doesn't mean exclusively older. Like the person had to be an old man like me. Timothy was a very young man, was not only an elder, but an apostle. Titus was a young man, was an elder and an apostle. But it means older in the Lord, developed spiritually, not still an infant or an adolescent or a teen, but an adult in their faith. So Paul says to Titus, he says, "Titus, I left you on the island of Crete so you could finish our work. You see, the work wasn't finished in the church till there were elders. Functioning elders, notice, with an S. Plurality, working together as a team. You see that in the first church in Jerusalem. There were elders working together, bringing their different gifts, their different abilities together as a package, working together for the good of the church. So I left you there to appoint elders as I instructed you. Then he goes on to give a description. An elder must be well thought of for his good life. He must be faithful to his wife. The word literally means a one-woman kind of man. It's not a womanizer. His children, we get into the family, must be believers who are not wild or rebellious. Maybe you've been in other churches before and you've heard, you know, the jokes about the pastor's kids that often they're the worst kids of the bunch. An elder must live a blameless life because he is God's minister. And he goes on. I'm going to skip over to Timothy for just a moment and read some of the same things here. It is a true saying. Paul is writing to Timothy. It is a trustworthy saying. If someone is eager and ambitious to be an elder or pastor, he desires an honorable responsibility. For an elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exhibit self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation. He must be hospitable, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or violent. He must be gentle, peace-loving, and not one who loves money. He must manage his own family well, with children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own home, how can he manage, care for God's church? An elder must not be a new Christian, because he might be proud of having been chosen so soon. And the devil will use that pride to make him fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not fall in the devil's trap and be disgraced. Now, before we jump to conclusions here, you may think, my gosh, this guy's got to be perfect. I mean, no one can speak evil of him. Well, that would disqualify Paul, wouldn't it? I mean, the Apostle Paul had lots of people speak evil of him. It doesn't mean that every single person in the whole world thinks you're just the greatest thing since God. Paul had a lot of enemies. That didn't disqualify him. He had a lot of people slander his name. That didn't disqualify him. But there were others that spoke well of him, that knew him well. And I think that the idea, the concept here, is that those that can be trusted, that know the individual, see a consistency to their life. Not perfection. None of us could ever measure up to perfection. But a consistency, a consistent godliness. They're not perfect. They'll make mistakes. But you think highly. You respect them because of their life. And those who know them well respect them. And those outside the church, again, it wouldn't include every single person outside the church, because Jesus himself would be disqualified for an elder, for the scribes and Pharisees were always speaking against Jesus. Right? But there were others with good hearts who did not know Christ, who spoke well of Jesus. So we have to keep that in perspective. One of the things that I want you to notice here that I believe is quite indicative of a man, particularly if he's married and has a family, and that is, how is his family? How is his family? I believe that this is just Mark's humble opinion. A lot of people today, there's lots and lots and lots of books written about church in America. There's lots hypothesized about church. There are a lot of people who are trying to figure out how to do church better, what should we do here, what should we do there. And I would like to offer, you can ponder it, but I would like to offer a starting point. I would like to offer what I believe is the single greatest issue facing the church today, and that is we have a systemic problem. The systemic problem is that quite often we've ordained pastors based on the world's standards, not God's. Now, here's what I mean by that. Now, don't get me wrong. There are very many, many dear men. They go to Bible college, they go to seminary, they graduate, just like a lawyer, just like a teacher, just like a mechanic, just like lots of people, an architect, and they get a nice sheepskin on their wall. And they have desire, they have knowledge. But they don't have the character. They don't have the life. They don't have a family that measures up to the microscope of God. Now, this is a really telling statement. If a man cannot manage his own family, if he can't train his children to be respectful, I don't mean little robots, I mean genuinely getting to their heart, training them, developing them, and raise them to be Christ lovers himself, themselves, how can he manage the church of God? The great test, you see, the great test tube in real time is going to be a man's family. A man's family. And the sad reality is that for many, not all, but for many pastors, they're more caught up in ministry than they are the family. And many of their children are growing up resenting God, resenting the church. And the pastor himself, he's not quite sure what to say about parenting because he feels at a loss. So he turns to James Dobson and tells, listen to Focus on the Family because maybe he'll help you. I don't have anything against James Dobson. I actually think he's a heroic man. I don't think he's a perfect man. I think he's heroic for the stands that he's taken, the flack that he's taken. I admire his courage and his boldness to speak to the issues and to try to offer the help that he's offered. But the bottom line is that your local pastor ought to be able to help you with that because he's modeling that. Some instances that's happening, and in others it's not. You see, never forget, okay? I know we forget this. We have churches in this city by the... I think there's probably at least 1,000 churches, probably more. But let's just say there's 1,000. Many of them are evangelical. We would be considered an evangelical kind of church. Many of those guys there, they know Greek, they know Hebrew. I don't. I'm not saying it's wrong to know Greek and to know Hebrew. It is not wrong. Many of them have written books. Many of them have radio programs. Many of them are well thought of, speak all over the world, but let me ask you this. Of Jesus' original 12, how many Bible scholars, authors, and famous speakers did he choose? And secondly, if fishermen were good then, why aren't they now? Have you ever stopped to step back and take a fresh look at the New Testament? And ask yourself, well, what in the world was Jesus Christ, God, thinking? I mean, you're leaving the most important task in the world to the fishermen boys? Peter was one of the fishermen. Who's the other? Anybody? Okay, take a guess. No, the Apostle Paul wasn't. He was a tent maker and he was a Pharisee. He wasn't one of the original 12. Yeah, maybe. You can look it up later. Peter and John and Andrew and their father's business. And there might have been a few more. And then there was Levi, the crooked tax collector. Now, the rest of the guys, we don't know much about their background from the New Testament. You can maybe go read about it in extra biblical books. But what we know is that Peter, James, and John were the three, you might call them the three big shots of the early church. And two of them were fishermen. Whoa, Jesus, you're bright. That's real intelligent. You know? And before you know it, they got a church of 12,000 people. Now, I wonder what management school they graduated from. How did they manage? How did they figure that all out? So what's happened over the years in Christianity? In many ways, not in every way,
is that instead of taking a simple biblical New Testament approach to the most important organization in the world, God's, the church, we've gone to business management schools, we get our degree hanging on the wall, and we think that that can possibly replace, we give, let me be honest, many places give lip service to character. How do they, now the beauty, you see, the beauty of raising pastors up from within a church is the church gets to know the man and the man gets to know the church. You could technically watch them. I grew up in a background of churches, good churches, love Christ, preach the gospel. The way in which they would find a pastor is it would be called candidating. And when there was a need for a new pastor because Pastor X took another job, this church was a stepping stone to a little bigger church. They would invite three of the top candidates from the local Bible school of that denomination, or pastors who were looking to move to a new area, and they would come through and they would give 2 week sermons in a row. And then the deacon board of the congregation would get together and figure out which sermon they liked better, who talked better. They'd have them over for a little brunch, a little lunch, and whoever they felt connected got hired. Well, doesn't sound like a bad idea. I mean, that's how people get jobs. You go for an interview, you go to lunch, you make a good impression. But you can't possibly know the character of an individual in 2 weeks. You can't know the family. You can't know how they interact with your people. And it's kind of like a hireling versus the good shepherd. And now, I realize there's been some wonderful hirelings. There's been people out there who hired individuals who turned out to be a great pastor. But I think maybe, if we're honest, maybe if we go to the Word of God, we might find, you know, there might even be a better way to do this. There might be a better way. And maybe the New Testament reveals that to us. Because what we see is we see Paul, all right, and his team of apostles, church planters. Let's just refer to them as church planters. And they go out to an area and they evangelize and they work and a crowd begins to gather. That crowd is the church. And then they begin training and working with men to raise up those who will lay down their life for the sheep from amongst those individuals. And then, what did he say? Look for men who have the desire and the ambition. If you put Titus and Timothy together, the desire and the ambition. They can't be brand new Christians. They need to have been a Christian for some time. The Bible doesn't tell us a time. Just can't be a new Christian. They need to have these attributes, qualities in their life. And if they have a family, it doesn't have to be a married person. But if they are, and they have children, this is what needs to be the reality. And then when you find them, appoint them. We've used the term ordain. Ordain them. Lay hands on them. And recognize to the church that these individuals, in an honest and thorough evaluation, are living up, have developed these characteristics, and they love the church, and they want to lay down their life for the flock. And that's the other thing. It's not said here, but Peter, of course, does say it in Peter. He says, I write you as a fellow elder. Peter was an elder and an apostle. He said, don't lord it over the flock, but be an example to your flock. Lay your life down. Jesus, what did he model? Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Care for my sheep. Lay your life down. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So I hope in sharing this with you, kind of getting the essence of what we're about at The Rock, what we're about at Evergreen, what we're about at Great Commission Churches, because that's what we're all part of Great Commission Churches. And throughout our movement of churches, we all have this standard. Now, we have some pastors in our movement who not only done this, but have also gone on to further their education and got seminary training or Bible education. I'm not saying I'm opposed to that. The vast majority have not. What I'm saying is we don't use that as the qualification. What we look for are these qualities and the fruit of their life. What's the fruit of their life? Can they lead people to Christ? Can they help correct someone who's wrong? Can they help build them up in their faith? Do others want to follow them? We ask some obvious questions and we look at these qualifications. Well, anyway, let me just say that at this moment in time, after quite an extensive evaluation process that I did with all our house church leaders, we feel there's two men at this point in time that we are wanting to put before the church to recognize as elders, as pastors. And so let me explain a couple things before I tell you who. First of all, we won't be doing it for about 2 weeks, two or three, somewhere in there. And during this time, if there is a concern that you have, I want you to feel free to write to me or call me, either one. And say, Mark, this is my concern. This is my concern about so-and-so. This is my concern about so-and-so. All right? And but at this point, from what I've observed working with these men for 10 years, by the way, both of them almost 10 full years, they have been involved in this church. They have been involved serving, laying down their life in a variety of ways. I believe that they're qualified based on their character. So I'm going to tell you who the two are, and then I'm going to describe to you what they'll be doing, because that's also important for you to understand. The two guys that we're considering and ready to do this is Carl Quickert and Ryan Stahl. Okay? Ryan Stahl was the guy here doing the announcements tonight. Ryan oversees our ministries. He helped. He's helped in so many ways. He's on our board of trustees, represents The Rock on our board of trustees. He oversees our finances. He works as a house church leader. He and his wife have served in countless ways. And then Carl and Marin, some of you know Carl is actually on staff with The Rock, but he's on staff through an organization called Great Commission Ministries, which is a way in which someone can raise their support and then do Christian work. And so many, many years ago, Carl did that to come on staff with The Rock, because at the time, we did not have the financial ability to provide a salary for Carl, and he just came on as a staff person, not as a pastor, and he focused on the college campus. Today, we have a thriving and growing work on the U of M campus, in large part because of Carl's prayer and his faithfulness. Carl now also helps with our small group organization, our small group signups, helping to oversee that until we put that under the house church. He also helps lead house church, and also he helps teach as well, and will be. So Ryan will be what we refer to as a tent-making elder. In other words, he will continue his job as an engineer at 3M. He will continue the present duties that he has, helping to oversee the finances of The Rock, working through our budget, making sure all our I's are dotted and our T's are crossed, helping with our ministries, helping lead house church. His responsibilities will stay just like that, and he will not be full-time elder, but he will be an elder, same as me, same as Carl. Carl will be full-time pastoring, but still stay on Great Commission Ministry staff, but working for The Rock as The Rock pastor. And The Rock provides much of the support that he raised through Great Commission Ministries. And the only additional thing that Carl will be doing besides what he's doing now is he'll also be teaching, as well as you saw Tim and some of the guys that are in the house church that are learning, that are getting trained. God's working in each of their lives, and so they will help me do this together. So if you have any questions about what I've shared or what I've said, feel free to catch me in the hall. Also, please feel free to write to me if you have a concern. Maybe you think to yourself, you know, Mark, I'll just make something up. You don't know, but so-and-so ripped me off $100. He's never paid it back. I loaned it to him, and they never paid it back. Well, that'd be nice to know. As far as I know, these guys have a tremendous reputation and a consistent life and a consistent walk with God. And they have tremendous families. They each are fathers. Their children are really doing well. His little kids, they're obedient, they're respectful, And many of my other leaders have told me, Mark, I can follow that example. I would want my children to be like those children. So, neither one of them are heavy drinkers. I don't know if they drink at all, but I know they're not heavy drinkers. That's what it says, right? Don't be a heavy drinker. They're not drunks. They're not womanizers. They're one-woman kind of men. And if they're not, their wives will smack them silly. So, I'm joking. I know these guys very, very well. And I have the utmost confidence in them. As do others who work with them on the board. Some of the other board members have asked me, who also happen to be pastors of other churches, when are you going to recognize so-and-so? When are you going to recognize so-and-so? And I've told them, I'm trying to get to it. And everything else I got going on, I'm trying to get the process done. So we've done a very thorough evaluation process. About 9 different individuals filled out very lengthy evaluation forms in each area for each one of these guys. So it's pretty thorough, and they've been around a long time. And most of you are regulars here, you know them. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And let me invite you, probably out there or out there outside. I don't know. They'll have refreshments. And I'd love to meet you. And again, if you have any questions, we can try in the hall, but it'd probably be easier if you wrote to me or gave me a call. You can write to me at mark@rockthechurch.com. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your work. And Lord, I just thank you for working to raise up these other men. Lord, I know for a fact I was not made to lead church by myself. It's never been my desire to do so. This is not about me. This is about your fame. It's about your glory. It's about your work. And I believe this church will be benefited the more pastors that we have, the more mature men of God that are living upright lives, helping to shepherd and guide the church, the better off this church will be. I just pray, God, that you would continue to work in lives and confirm the work of your hands here over the next couple of weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight.